For Christians, the Advent season can be a very joyful time of the year, but it can also be a very trying or challenging one. And the problem usually revolves around the secular commercialization of the Christmas season. However, this year we also have to contend with gloomy economic conditions. But even in spite of this, we can still have a very meaningful, Christ-centered Christmas. And I hope that today's study from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, will help direct our attention to the true reason for the season, which is Jesus Christ. As we begin to celebrate this Advent holiday season, each one in our own varied and unique styles, I have no doubt that many of you will take your Bibles and will read the Christmas story. In fact, to some families, this is a yearly tradition. That is, it is an opportunity for family and friends to gather together on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning while someone reads the biblical account of that first Christmas long ago. Now, those of you who are quite familiar with the different biblical narratives concerning the birth of Christ, along with the distinctions that are found in the four Gospels, know that there are certain characters and events which are unique to one particular gospel. So it is here in the Gospel of Matthew, which relates to us the account of the Magi, or the wise men, as they followed the star in the east to the place where the young Christ child was. And when they find him, they worship him and present unto him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now traditionally, most people believe that there were only three wise men, and this is based largely upon the fact that Matthew makes a distinction in the gifts that are given. But the idea of three wise men cannot be substantiated by biblical evidence. The Word of God only teaches us that there were wise men. Now, there could have been three, which is very probable, but it is also highly possible that there were two or four or perhaps even more. But today it's not so much the wise men that I want us to focus on as it is their gifts that they brought to Christ. Now, there has been some speculation, and perhaps even controversy, as to whether or not these gifts were significant in any other way other than being tokens of homage paid from these wise men as they worshipped and celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ, who is described as being the King of the Jews in verse 2. However, personally, I do believe that these gifts are very significant and that they are highly representative. In fact, their significance can be seen by the fact that they point to three very important elements concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, they speak of the person of Christ, that is, the kind of person Christ actually is. Secondly, they speak of the life of Christ. And finally, they speak of the sufferings and the death of Christ. Now, with that in mind, please read with me from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. By divine inspiration, we have recorded this narrative. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now we begin by noticing something of what these gifts represent about the person of Christ. And to do so, we first of all look at the gift of gold. Now of all the many precious metals that exist in the world, none has probably had the impact upon man that gold has had in terms of helping to shape his culture, his civilization, and even his idealism. Gold was one of the first well-known metals to be used among early man, and even at that time it held a very special attraction to him. But it was not until well into the Bronze Age that gold truly rose to great prominence. And even today, I think it would be a fair statement to say that gold is probably still the choicest metal of humanity. Now, there are several different qualities of gold which makes it so unique and important. And one of those qualities is its value. Now, one thing that we need to keep in mind when it comes to value is that there are certain things that have an intrinsic value. That is, its value is regulated by the thing itself. It has value in and of itself. Some things have an extrinsic value. That is, the thing itself may not have value, but it has value because of what we attach to it. It becomes valuable to us for some reason. Now, I think to a certain degree, gold probably has a combination of both of these. Now, today, gold is extremely valuable because of its scarcity. But in biblical times, and perhaps even prior, it was found in great abundance. Now, the first major use of gold was not so much in the measurement of wealth as it was for its artistic value. It wasn't until later that gold became a mark of wealth. Another characteristic is its durability. Gold, which is often part of lost treasures in the ocean, when those treasures are found, are still intact, exactly as it was when it was lost. It has not corroded or changed in any sense. But on the other hand, a metal such as steel, something that is very strong, cannot survive long in the ocean because of the corrosive element of salt. And this brings out another quality, and that is the quality of preserving. I once read where a piece of gold had fallen on a steel beam of a ship that had been sunk in the ocean. And when one of the divers removed that piece of gold, the place where that gold piece had laid was still intact, but the area all around was corroded and rusted. But biblically speaking, the importance and the significance of gold is seen when it was incorporated into the Jewish religion of worship, specifically the tabernacle. Gold was used very extensively throughout the tabernacle structure. For example, the boards of the tabernacle were overlaid with gold. There was the golden altar, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the candlestick. All of these were made of gold or overlaid with gold, and not to mention the various utensils that were used in the various rituals and ceremonies. Now, the value of this today would be absolutely astronomical. Now, one of the reasons that gold was used in this capacity is that it typified or represented the divine, or deity, or even God himself. So understand that gold often was used as a type of the divine. Now, in relationship to Christ, it represents his deity, the fact that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. As the second person of the Godhead, it was he who was incarnated. It was he who assumed flesh. When Jesus Christ came, he did not cease to be God or anything less than God. He was God veiled in flesh. Now, gold can also represent his divine kingship. Now, again, verse 2 teaches that he was born king of the Jews. But ultimately, his kingship goes even beyond that, because the Word of God also teaches us that he is the king of all kings. Now, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, we have these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then later on, it teaches us that the Word was made flesh. So again, when Jesus Christ was born, he was born of a virgin. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, but he remained God. Now, these gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh were very fitting for a king in that day and time. And according to ancient protocol, when a child was born to reigning royalty or monarchy, all the other kings and queens and rulers of the world would recognize this birth by sending gifts. So it's been said when the ultimate king was born, gifts were also required. So keep in mind that the gift of gold was symbolic of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, his deity, as well as his divine kingship. Now the second gift relates to the life of Christ, and this is seen by the frankincense that was offered. Now both frankincense and myrrh are resins from the trunks of small shrubs and were very significant to the people of biblical times. Now frankincense is a form of incense, and even today it is still recognized as one of the finest incense in the world. Now the English word for frank in essence means free, and it is contrasted with the idea of slaves or subjects. Therefore, it indicates that which is of a superior class or quality. You see, frankincense is not the same as ordinary incense. It is very special, and primarily because it was used in the worship of God, specifically in sacrificing. It was used in what is known as the meal or the grain offering. For example, in Leviticus chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, we have these words: "When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire." And this same basic thought is reiterated in Leviticus chapter 6 in verse 15. Now, under the Mosaic economy or the Mosaic law, there were five basic offerings. And this grain offering was the only one of this group which did not require death. And one of the reasons for that is that typically, or as a type and shadow, or even in spiritual terms, it speaks of the spotless life of Jesus Christ as presented unto God. In other words, it emphasizes his sinless humanity, his absolute perfection, or even his holiness. You see, in the form of man, Jesus Christ presented his life before his Father in unblemished terms. He was not tainted by sin or any defect, moral or physically, in any respect. He was absolutely perfect. He was perfect not only in his sacrifice, but even in his role as high priest. For example, read with me from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 28. Verse 25 begins, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." So again, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he comes in a sinless capacity because of our need for a proper atonement for our sins, as well as the need for a sinless high priest, one who intercedes on our behalf. Now, this passage relates to us the weakness of a human high priest. Because of his sins, he also had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins before he could effectively minister in offering sacrifices for the others. But because of Christ's absolute perfection, he offered himself as a sacrifice, not for his sins, because he had no sin, but for us, and therefore he only needed to offer himself once, because that one time was more than sufficient to satisfy the wrath and the anger and the standards of God concerning our sins. So again, the significance of frankincense is seen in the fact that it represents the holiness of Christ. Even though he came in the form of man, he was and is absolutely sinless. He is perfect humanity. Now, the third area that these gifts deal with is the sufferings and the death of Christ. And this is seen specifically in the gift of myrrh. Now, myrrh was an aromatic gum from the myrrh plant, which had a basic twofold use. It was used as an ingredient of the holy anointing oil in the tabernacle, but it is probably best known for its use in the purification of the dead, or for embalming purposes. Now, in relationship to Jesus Christ, it symbolized his sufferings and his death, those things that he would endure in his life on earth. Now, Christ as Messiah, as the sacrifice, not only died, but the scriptures also point to a very significant aspect of that death, and that is the sufferings that he endured leading up to his death. The sufferings of Christ were a part of that which God had foreordained as part of his work on the cross. So Jesus not only died, but he suffered greatly in the giving of his life. Now, myrrh is not only mentioned as a gift to the young Christ child, it is also mentioned again when describing the burial of Jesus. Nicodemus brings it with him to put on the linen clothes that Jesus was to wear. So in a very real sense, there is a prophetic nature about this particular gift that is given. So gold reminds us of the deity or the royalty of Jesus Christ. Frankincense speaks of his holiness or his absolute perfect humanity without sin. And myrrh speaks of his suffering and his death. Now I want to read to you a great hymn that we often sing during the Advent season. And this is We Three Kings, and I want you to listen to how the author puts these together. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we travel afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Praying and praising, all men raising, worship him, God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God, and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, earth to heaven replies. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Now, having presented something about these gifts in relationship to Christ, in a way of application, I want to ask, how do you think these gifts might relate to us? Well, gold, I believe, can represent our gift of substance, our financial possessions. And as the creatures we are, quite often we are reluctant to give away of our material wealth. We want to receive, we want to have, we want to possess, but we don't often want to give. And sometimes when we give, we do not give appropriately, that is, in proper proportion, but most importantly, with proper motivation. You see, the bottom line is that any and everything that we have is a result of God's grace. We only possess what we possess because God gives it to us. Nothing that we have rightfully belongs to us because everything belongs to God. And so when we give, we only give what God has already given to us. And if you haven't learned this by now, you need to understand that we cannot outgive God. And if we give with a loving and gracious heart, sincerely wanting to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to help the needs of others, then God will give back to us. Now, I'm not suggesting that God will give tangibly back in proportion to how we give. I have no patience with the Word of Faith movement that tries to use the Lord in that way. But most significantly, when we give, God gives of Himself back to us. In other words, we grow more in our understanding and in our closeness and in our appreciation to God Himself. So we need to be a people that is geared towards giving. Now, secondly, frankincense can represent our purity of life. As it represents the sinlessness of Christ, it can represent our separation from sin and our desire to live a holy life before the Lord. One of the dangers that we as the church continue to face is the growing number of false professions, those who claim to be Christians, but yet their lives do not substantiate their living Christ by any sense whatsoever. We are a society that is growing in an acceptance that you can call yourself a Christian and live any way that you want. But as I understand Scripture, that is absolutely not true. Those that God saves, He requires from them holiness. Because He is holy, He demands that we be holy also. The Word of God teaches that the Father has chosen us to be holy. We are to be different. We are to be set apart, to be used exclusively in the service of the Lord. So ask yourself, what kind of life are you living? Are you living a consecrated, dedicated life to Jesus Christ? Are you set apart to be used by Him as He directs? Or is your life geared towards satisfying your own selfish desires? If you call yourself a Christian, by necessity, you have renounced your old way of life. You have renounced sin. And you have placed yourself under the Lordship of Christ to be the one that rules and governs your life. He is the shepherd, and you are the sheep. So recognize the great responsibility of living a holy life unto the Lord. Now, the gift of myrrh can represent our sorrow, our sufferings in this life for the sake of Christ. It has been said that this is probably the most difficult gift for us to give to the Lord, because we often keep it as a means of protesting against the Lord when we do suffer. For example, all people suffer, including Christians. Christians are not exempt from the sufferings and the hardships of their life. Some people suffer as a result of sin. Some people suffer because of the effects of sin in this world. That is, because of God's judgment upon sin. But if we're going to suffer, let us suffer for the sake of Christ and not because of our actions of sin. Have you ever noticed how two people can experience the same hardship or the same challenge, the same suffering, and one grows bitter and angry towards God, and the other grows closer to God? One of the reasons for that is that they give their sufferings as an offering to the Lord. They look at it as an opportunity to bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ by their response. You see, it's not so much what we face in life that's important as it is how we face it, how we respond. And so we are to take our sufferings and to recognize that they are the result of a sovereign God. And we are to use them as a way to bring honor to Him by how we respond. Now again, this is very difficult because sometimes we suffer in very tragic ways. I'm not trying to minimize the reality of the hurt and the pain that we feel, because it is extremely real. But what I am saying is that that's not the end result. These sufferings are not an end unto themselves, but they are a means of bringing glory to God and recognizing that He is the sovereign God of the universe, and that whatever He does for a purpose. First and foremost, that which will bring Him the most glory, and secondly, that which will bring us closest to Him by our response. Now, one last thought about these gifts. Someone has said that gifts mean nothing if they are not adorned in worship. These wise men not only brought their gifts, but their gifts were predicated upon worship. And so we may do things in the service of Christ, but if they are not adorned with the attitude and the act of bringing worship, declaring God's worth, then they will mean nothing. We will simply be going through the motions. Sometimes people do the right things, but they do it for the wrong reasons. So the gifts that we bring to the Lord in our service, in the way that we live our lives, the gifts that we present to other people are designed to be accompanied by a worship that is given to the Lord. We are declaring the worth of God by what we do and by how we do them. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayer.